Well, it's great to see you guys here today. Thank you so much for coming. I want to encourage you with something. I think it's great that you're here, that you carved out time for this. I think it's important that we gather together. I think that as we worship together and that feeling that you get, that overwhelming joy that you get together, that closeness that you feel with the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit moves among God's people during worship, there's really nothing like that. You can't get that laying in bed. You can't get that eating breakfast. You can do a lot of good things on Sunday morning, but you can't get that at home. You get that here. And so I just want to encourage you to continue to make this a part of your life, because something happens here that doesn't happen anywhere else. And it's important. We are looking today, we're starting a new series on the family, and we're talking about how family matters. And I think this is a really important series because it's gonna hopefully teach us some things, enlighten us to some things, open our eyes to some things about what it means to be a family. Let me ask you a question. How many husbands and wives do we have here? Raise your hand if you're a husband or a wife. Okay, that's good. All right, keep your hands up. Go ahead. If you're a mom or a dad, raise your hand. Everybody? All right, good, good. All right, if you're a son or a daughter, raise your hand. Anybody got any son or a daughter? Oh, look, that's everybody, right? That's everybody. So look, we're talking about the family, but this applies to all of us in one way or another. You may say, well, I don't have kids, and you're talking about principles of raising kids. Well, you have two options. For a message like today, you can learn something that maybe you'll apply later on in your life, or you can learn just some good principles that you can apply to your own life, or you can learn how maybe you can get involved in the life of this church to help out with some of those parents and some of their kids. There are a number of different ways that you can be a part of this. I'm sure many of you are aunts and uncles. And I'm sure many of you have friends who have children, and you can help encourage them in a number of different ways. So the way I look at this is it's for all of us. It's for all of us to learn and to gain perspective. And the main reason why we're looking at it is I believe the Bible has some things to tell us about what it means to be part of a family. So I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you because the stakes are so high. I mean, right now, many of us have seen the statistics and the likelihoods of what happens to children after they grow up and graduate from high school. And what we're seeing now is that even for evangelical Christian folks like we are, what we're seeing is not very encouraging. We're seeing that about 50% of all kids who grow up, even in evangelical Christian homes, after they graduate from high school, they leave the church never to return. That's what we're seeing. That's pretty staggering. And so the question is, I mean, many of us say, well, what's wrong with the church? What is the church doing? It must be the church's fault, because if they're leaving the church, churches must be doing things wrong. And so I've examined that. And both in the church that I lead and in churches throughout our country. And what I have seen is that churches are the most creative. Churches put more resources toward generational ministries than they ever have before. I know that's true for us. You know, I remember back in the day, you could come here and you could drop your kid off in the nursery or the toddler room, and you might be a little nervous. You know, it was kind of a roach motel in there. You weren't sure what was going to happen. Now, we've got fantastic facilities, beautiful rooms, all stocked full of adults and people who are there to help and be a part of your kid's life. We have great leadership like Kristen Smith and her volunteers who put tons of creativity and resources into teaching kids about Jesus. We got great music. We got videos. We got all kinds. There's more resources and creativity poured into children and youth ministry today than there ever has been in the history of the church. It's become a huge emphasis. So I'm not willing to say, well, this is all the church's fault. The church is ruining everything with kids and they're all ready to leave. I'm not willing to say that. I think we have maybe a fundamental misunderstanding about how faith transference happens. I think many of us think that you know, these are our kids. So each one of these flowers represents a kid. I have 5 kids and there's 6 flowers, so I hope this is not prophetic, you know. But let's just say each one of these flowers represents a kid. And what many of us think is, well, you know, I don't know a whole lot about God. I mean, I know it's important and I accepted Jesus, but I don't really know the Bible like the pastor knows the Bible. I don't really know the Bible like the children's minister or the youth minister knows the Bible. So I'm going to bring my kids to church and they're just going to douse my kids in the living water, you know. And man, they're going to pour that living water of Jesus all over those kids. And what we find is that it just sort of runs off, you know, that it doesn't take root, right? Here, let me bless you in the front there. All right. It just doesn't take root. It just kind of rolls off of them. And we don't know what to do about that. And so we start to think, well, you know, they're just not getting fed over there. What we really need, the real problem is they need to go to a bigger and better church. Fantastic church with all kind of facilities and good stuff. And man, once they have the facilities in place, once they have the good lights and camera and action and all that stuff at the church, well, then we can pour that water on them, the living water of Jesus. And man, then it'll take root and it just continues to run off, right? By the way, I always tell parents, don't let your kids pick your church. Your kids can pick where you go to eat after church, but don't let your kids pick church, okay? You pick church because you being fed is the most important aspect of your walk with God, and you can't feed any of your kids unless you're being fed. Okay, that's a side note, sorry. So we pour this living water on our kids and we think, man, why isn't it taking root? What's the deal? But what I'm telling you is that what the Word of God, what the living water needs to take root in the lives of your kids is it needs good soil to be planted into. Whoops, my soil is coming loose. You need good soil to be planted into. You need the soil of a family that wants to walk with God and wants to be intentional with God and wants to work with their kids. And, you know, it's the same way in a lot of different things. It's the same way in education. Some of you educators and administrators know this. You could pour into them all day long, but it's not going to take root unless it's likely not to take root unless somebody at home is nurturing what you're doing and the soil there is strong. Then it can take root. Then it can grow. And it's the same way in the church, folks. And a lot of times the reason that we have marginally spiritual children is because we ourselves are marginally spiritual. And we don't know how to invest in those kids. And so I want to tell you that my goal here is not to run you down as parents. It's not to make you feel guilty about what you may or may not have done. It's not to make you feel bad about, you know, some of the mistakes that you may have made in the past. That's not what this is about. Y'all know that's not the way I roll. I just want to encourage you that as a church, we want to help you. We have seen the need to help you to invest and disciple your children. And we are, through this series and toward the end of this series, we will reveal to you a whole new emphasis, a whole new direction that our church is going toward, where we can resource you and equip you to build into the lives of your kids so that you can build strong soil, strong roots, so that you can begin to disciple your children yourselves. Because we believe that that's what God wants for us as a church, and that's what He wants for you. So we're going to be introducing something to you in about 4 weeks called Home Life. And I want to encourage you right now to just prepare your heart for it. It will really help you to intentionally introduce faith into the lives of your children, okay? Now, what I want to talk to you about today is 4 principles of transferring your faith to the next generation. 4 principles that I believe that God wants us to know of how we instill faith at home. The first is this. The first is the legacy principle, the legacy principle. Now, the Bible talks a lot, especially in the Old Testament, but it also talks a lot in the New Testament about generations. Over and over again, God talks in terms of generations. And so you see things like this in the Old Testament, Exodus 25 to 6, and it's a tough passage. But you see things like this: "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now look, I'm not going to get too much into the meaning of this passage. What I want you to see is that this is just one example of many where God speaks in terms of generations. He speaks in terms of generational transference. And he says, look, if you love me, that's something that should be passed to another generation and another generation and another generation. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 says it in maybe a little bit more good to hear kind of way. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." What I'm trying to get you to understand here is that our God is a God of legacy. I believe that he created the family so that through the family, faith might be transferred to the generations. And so our role as parents, our primary role, should be the intentional transference of faith. We should have a legacy. Now, let me define for you what the legacy principle is. It is this: what we do today will have a direct influence on the multi-generational cycle of family traits, beliefs, and actions, for good or bad. It's for good or bad. We know that ourselves, don't we? I mean, I think about my own life and what I experienced as a child. You know, Many people grow up and they have a great faith legacy. Their father or somebody like that left them a great faith legacy. That's not true in my life. My dad died when I was 6 in a car wreck, and I didn't have that faith legacy from my father. And that's an important one. It's a hugely important one, and I didn't have it. Not only did I not have that faith legacy, I didn't have that kind of practical legacy of being able to pick up the phone and call dad and get advice and learn how to do this, that, or the other. I didn't have that legacy of tossing the ball around in the front yard or learning how to fish or hunt from my dad. That just wasn't a part of my life. And so this idea of leaving a legacy for me as a father is very intimidating. It's very intimidating. It may be for you too. You may have had a horrible dad. Your dad may have been an alcoholic, may have been abusive, may have not left you any kind of good legacy at all. And so you're thinking, man, how do I leave a legacy for my kids? Your mom may have been, a wonderful person, or she may have been very ill-equipped to lead you. Either way, we all have a legacy for good or for bad. And the truth is, we will all leave a legacy for good or for bad. And I think that's that kind of generational thinking that I believe that the Bible encourages, is that what we do with every moment, how we think, who we are, how we act, it has a generational effect. And our goal as Christian parents should be to be intentional about the generational effect that we are going to have on our children. Really, our goal as people should be, there's going to be a generational effect. There's going to be some type of effect from my legacy, because we all have one. Whether you're a leader, whether you're a follower, whether you're educated, whether you're not, whether you have a big-time job, whether you don't. Either way, all of us are leaving an impact on someone. We all have a generational legacy. And so the legacy principle is that we would be intentional about what kind of legacy that we're leaving. I think we see that in Scripture. I think we need to live it in real life. Secondly, we see the likelihood principle. There is a principle exists. Proverbs 22:6 talks about it. It's the likelihood principle. It says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Well, I want to say, first of all, that this is not a promise, it's a principle. Okay? Those two things are very different. This is not a promise, it's a principle. Some of you know that because you raised your kid up in the way they should go, and when they were old, they departed from it. They threw it away. They didn't want to keep living that way. Some of you, however, are examples, like I was, of somebody who, hey, you grew up, you had some bumpy rides along the way, and eventually you came back to Jesus. You came back to see that he was real. And so you're invested now. So, you know, for me, that principle turned out to be true. I feel like my mom left me a legacy of godliness. I veered away from it at times, but whenever I became old, I did not depart from it. I came to it, and it became real for me. Some of you had parents who weren't Christians at all, and somehow along the way, you didn't follow in their footsteps. You came to Jesus. He made you new, and now you have a chance to try and develop your own legacy. Either way, what this is saying is that it's more likely that if you teach your kids about God and you are intentional about godliness in your home, it's more likely than not that they will take that example, that intentionalness, and they will walk in it. It's more likely than not that that will happen. Let me tell you what I believe to be an important factor in the likelihood principle. A guy named Kurt Bruner did a study not too long ago. And Bruner looked at families that were healthy and families that weren't perfect by any means, but they had children who stayed with the truth of Jesus. They stuck with church. They stuck with the relationship with God, and they stuck it out. And he looked at these families, and he began to study them. And what he was looking for was some sort of cookie-cutter approach, so that he could write it in a book or something and tell every other parent, this is the menu that you should follow if you want to have kids who walk with God. What he found was that none of these families were cookie-cutter families. They all handled some things differently. They all behaved a little differently. They all responded and taught their kids a little differently. There was no cookie-cutter approach. But he did find something, one thing, that was a common denominator for all of those families. You know what it was? Laughter. Laughter. Every single one of the kids, every single one of the parents, all of them said that their home was a home of laughter. Now, why would that correlate to a walk with God and to sticking out a walk with God? Because I believe that one of the key defining characteristics of a true believer in Jesus is joy. And when there is joy in your home and you are talking about God and people see that joy and your kids in particular see that joy, they have a tendency to want to take that faith because they enjoyed hearing about it. They enjoyed seeing you live it out. There was joy in the way you did it. And that laughter that filled your home translated over to a faith that sees joy and freedom in Christ. We had a incident last night, as a matter of fact, that led us to laugh a lot. Trent went to prom, and Kel went over to a friend's house, and so Jillian and Pierce and Quinn and I decided that we were going to go, and Kim was with us, and we decided that we were going to go bowling. And so we all piled in the car, and we went bowling, and when we got to the bowling alley, trying to say this in the most delicate way, Pierce had a little bit of an accidental situation, okay? And so I had to go and care for Pierce. And I had him in the restroom, and I was taking care of him. And it became apparent to me that the only way that we were going to complete our night was to either somehow conceal Pierce and get him out of the bowling alley somehow, or we were going to have to find another pair of pants for him to wear. So Kim, I kind of motioned Kim over to the restroom and told her the situation, and she went out in the van, and she started rummaging through things in the van, and she came inside, and she was cracking up before she ever got to the door. I knew something funny was going on, and she said, "I couldn't really find anything, but I found these," and she handed me a pair of rainbow-colored yoga pants. And I want you to know that Pierce rocked those yoga pants. I mean, he went out and bowled in the yoga pants and jumped around in the yoga pants and the whole place. I mean, you know, the bowling alley, you know. People were looking at us like, what in the world is wrong with those people? And we just laughed and laughed and laughed the whole time. We didn't care. We were there to have fun and to bowl. And sometimes life throws you things and you just go with it, right? Well, you know, that made a memory. Our kids will laugh about that. They'll enjoy that, and they'll know that their parents, hopefully, were people of joy, that whenever things went wrong, we don't despair. We laugh about it and enjoy things, and I think that directly goes into a legacy of faith that you want to build into your kids. Third principle I'd like to look at is the lenses principle. It's the lenses principle. We live in a world that is, as C.S. Lewis said, enemy-occupied territory. We talked about that, you know, for the last several weeks, how Satan is real and he is on the prowl. We see that in a few passages. These two passages are very contrasting. And I want you to see the truth in them. John 8:44 says this, "He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's who Satan is. He's the father of lies. He's a liar. That's what he deals in. But then look at John 8:31-32. It says this, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So we have two opposing characteristics here. We have lies and the father of lies, which is Satan, and we have the truth, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, and the truth makes us free. So the lies lead us to bondage, but the truth makes us free. Now, the lenses principle tells us this. Our kids are coming home every day with lenses. They're coming home every day with the lenses of the world. And the world is telling them all kinds of things. And those are the lenses by which they see. For me, I cannot see without these glasses. I mean, you are all a beautiful blur right now, okay? I can't see at all. But I put these on and then I can see. And I'm telling you, what the world is giving our kids these days is blurry lenses. And it's giving them lenses that are all messed up and all dirty. And it's telling them lies. And so our goal as parents is to replace those lenses. It's to say, you know what, that lens is not right. Let me help you by giving you a clear vision of what God really says. See, the lenses principle says that our children need the corrective lenses of truth to navigate the deceptive roads of life. We can't change the roads, can we? But we can change the lenses through which they view the roads. And that's what we have to do as parents. We have to help them by giving them the correct lenses through which to see the world so that they can be in the truth and not in the lies. And we tell them the truth because we love them and we want them to be free, not because we want to bind them up. We believe that the lies do that. So we have to be people of the truth who operate in the lenses of truth. Think about the lies that our kids are hearing these days. Lies like this: "You're not pretty unless you're a size 2 with Kardashian lips." You know? And that's funny until you think that there's been this phenomenon of these girls who are trying to alter their lips to look like one of the Kardashian girls. And they're trying to alter the way they look just because the lens of the world tells them that this is pretty. That's sick. That's really a twisted thing. Think about the lenses of the world. It says there's nothing wrong with sleeping around. Just sleep with whoever you want to. There's no consequence. There's nothing wrong. We used to be worried about the goodnight kiss. We got a lot more to be worried about nowadays, don't we? These lenses are messed up. We've got some lenses that say that you are defined by your clothes. You're defined by what brand you wear. That's messed up. That's not the truth. We've got lenses that say you are defined by social media. And we've got kids who already grow up, and all of us, no matter who we are, all of us, when we're growing up, we have a tendency to be inwardly focused. We have a tendency to be hypersensitive about the way we look and what people think about us and everything else. Those young ages are when that happens. And hopefully some of us grow out of it. But it's very intense in the younger ages. And so we have taken what is a very narcissistic stage of life, when they already can't see past the end of their nose, and we have introduced technology into it that everybody has, so that now they are defined by selfies and by the filters, the thousands of filters that they could put on those selfies to make themselves look more presentable and more acceptable and cooler and everything else. And so if you find a kid and look on their phone, chances are you're going to find a ton of pictures, and most of them, vast majority of them, will be of themselves. That's a twisted lens, folks. That is a jacked up lens. Life is not about you. Life is about others. And the gospel tells us that life is about serving other people, not about me and the way I look. So we've got some messed up lenses in this world, and we have to be very intentional about replacing their lenses with healthy outlooks that clearly show them God's goodness and who He is and what He wants for them. Fourth and final principle is the learning principle. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know this passage, you probably heard it, many of you. This has been a passage that has been carried on for generation after generation. It says this: "These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." What it's basically saying is that if your kids are going to learn about God, you have to teach them by every means possible. You teach them whenever they wake up, you talk about God. When they close their eyes at night, they're hearing about God. When they see you in the middle of the day, they're hearing about the goodness of the Lord. When they enter your home, they're seeing things that remind them of the goodness of the Lord. Be intentional about those things. My mom was always so intentional about those things. My mom is like the most cheerful person in the whole world, okay? She is so cheerful, and she used to wake us up and sing in songs, you know, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," and all this stuff. And I mean, you wanted to throw a shoe at her sometimes, but you were like, man, you know, you could not escape what she believed. You could not escape what she believed and the impact it had on her life. So I may not have learned anything else at home, but I learned that Jesus was important, that He brought joy into my mother's life in very difficult circumstances. And it stuck. Okay, I've had my moments wandering away from it, but I've always come back to Jesus. I've always come back to see that He really is who He says He is. And part of the reason I trust that so much is I saw it and I heard it. It was lived out in front of me, and she used scripture was in my home. It was on my walls. It's on my walls today. Kids are going to learn. And you got to use every means necessary to teach them. And so the learning principle is very, very important. It says, our children only learn what we teach them in a manner that will reach them. And what that means, you just got to be intentional about reaching them however you can. Whatever means necessary. You may not want to bug them to death and constantly harp on them, so you put some scripture in your home. You may not want to always be bugging them, but make sure that they see you reading the Word of God. Make sure that they know that the Bible is not some ornament in your home, some decorative piece, but that it actually gets used. That's how kids learn. Look, I'm going to be real honest with you about my own family and where we find ourselves today. You know, we sat around the other night and we were talking, and it was Kim and Kale and me, and we were talking, and Jillian and Pierce and Quinn were in bed. And, you know, Kale was sharing with us, and we were all talking about how, man, that freshman year is tough. That freshman year of high school is tough. It's not like junior high where you can kind of, you know, you can be there and be present, and if you got a little bit of ability, you can get by and your grades will be fine. And high school is a little different. You got to apply yourself and you got to get into it. And Kale was talking to us a little bit about the struggle that high school has been, how hard that is. And then Trent came home and he walked in and he was dealing with some stuff, you know. I mean, he's a senior. He's about to graduate, about to go off to college. And there's all kinds of stuff. When you get to that senior year and you got about a month left, you got all kinds of stuff going. You're excited about college, but you're ready to throw in the towel on school. And then you got friends that you've been friends with for all this time. You love them, but they start to annoy you after 12 grades, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on. And so Trent was kind of sharing with us, man, this has been tough for me. And then Kim chimed in. She just said, I'm depressed, a little bit depressed. I've been worried about, you know, Pierce and what we're going to do. He's growing up. He's hitting puberty. He's exhibiting behaviors he hadn't exhibited before. He's not sleeping as well as he used to. And plus, you know, we just lost his teacher. He was there for him for 6 years and was kind of our rock that we loved and held on to. And she passed away from cancer. And we haven't known what to do since, as far as Pierce's education is concerned. And so Kim just said, I'm depressed about it. And I just don't have that pep in my step right now, and I'm struggling with it. And boy, pretty soon everybody's got a quivering lip and you know, feeling a little bit emotional, except for me. I was rock, you know, stone-faced and solid. Allergies might have flared up a couple of times, but I was just one of those talks. And the more we started talking, the more I felt the Lord just impressing upon my heart, like, this is a moment that, as a parent, you need to be intentional about. And I just gathered everybody up and said, look, we can talk about this till we're blue in the face, but we need to pray. We just need to cast our cares on the Lord. We need to come before Him. We need to be real about where we are, and we just need to share it with Him. And so we did, man. We just held hands. We stood up in the living room and held hands, and we prayed and we cried, and the Lord was there. He was with us. And the Spirit of God began to kind of console us and counsel us, and I think all of us felt so much better after we lifted that to Him. And I tell you, it's hard to tell you that because my kids are right here, and they're like, oh, gosh, Dad, you have to tell every detail of our lives, you know? Sorry. But it's important that you know, look, we're in the same boat. Just because I'm up here and you're sitting out there doesn't mean that we deal with anything different. I mean, we're all dealing with these issues with our kids. We all don't know whether or not we're doing it right or wrong half the time. And we're all hanging on for dear life. And we all need a little bit of instruction and guidance on how to do this thing better. And so what I want you to know is that we are intentionally taking steps as a church. That over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about those steps. And on week four, 4 Sundays from today, we're going to open up a new resource center for you. We are going to be serious about resourcing you with what you need to be equipped to be intentional in your home. For just about every circumstance you can imagine. And so what I want to tell you as a parent is what has to happen before that, before we equip you, what has to happen is you have to be intentional in your heart. You have to come with a heart bare before the Lord and say, God, look, whether your kids are grown or whether they're little babies right now or whether you're an aunt, an uncle, or whether you're single, wherever you are, all of us have a family. And if you don't have a family of your own that's nearby, you've got a church family that you can build into. This affects all of us. And I think as a church today, we just need to come before God with our hearts intentionally set on Him and how we can help stem the tide of what's going on with our kids. How can we be more intentional about equipping them and loving them for the purpose of godliness so that this generation might be saved and maybe the next generation might be saved and on and on and on. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to examine your heart wherever you are in life, whatever stage you're in. I want you to examine your heart right now. What would it take for you to be intentional about the next generation? What would it take for you to be intentional about leaving a legacy of faith? What would it take for you to be intentional about helping a child, helping someone from the next generation have a greater chance, more likelihood of coming to know Jesus? What would it take for you to have an impact and an intentionality on the lenses of someone from another generation? How can you help someone from another generation learn? How can we be intentional so that what God says about faith being passed from generation to generation might be true of us? And again, this is not about making you feel guilty or bad for what you maybe haven't done in the past. This is about you resolving today that it's going to look different from now on. God, I do believe family matters. And I believe my role needs to be intentional. And so I am coming before you and asking you, Lord, to prepare my heart so that I might be a difference maker for the next generation. Father, we come to you now and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the person who took you seriously enough to be intentional with us. And we're all here for one reason or another, and it's likely that we're here because you affected somebody's life and they were intentional about allowing you to affect us through them. So, Lord, build an intentionality in our heart that we might be committed to transferring the faith that you have given us onto someone else. That we might see ourselves as vital in the soil of someone's rooted development in Christ. Lord, I pray for the moms and the dads here. I pray first of all for their marriage, that it would be strong. I pray secondly, Lord, for their love and example toward their children. I pray, God, that you would overwhelm their lives so that their kids couldn't possibly look at them without seeing you. I pray for the grandparents. I pray for the aunts and the uncles. I pray for the friends, all who have a major role in developing young lives. And so I pray, Lord, that this wouldn't be somebody else's problem for us, but instead, that you would work in us, each of us, to make an impact. We love you, God. We praise you. for what you've done in our lives. We pray that you would continue for generation after generation. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.